Let me tell you a very, very personal story. As a kid, I was bullied a lot by older siblings and teased to tears almost every day by adults who found some kind of strange entertainment out of making little kids cry. I can remember going to elementary school scared to death that I was going to get beat up day after day. And then one day, I put away childish things. I found my identity, I discovered my selfhood, I discovered the power that I had as a person, and I set out to serve the world. For many years it worked in many ways. There are good benefits to success, but there are also limitations that success brings, and as many, many of you know, there comes the lonely whine of the top dog when you're in that position. Little did I know that the barking at my heels was the hound of heaven, trying to tell me something better about life, something that I had yet to learn. And about 20 years or so ago, the Lord delivered to me a great message that I was loved, not because of what I did or what I accomplished or what I had advancements I had made or approvals I had gained from people or whatever other A you might find in the dictionary. I was simply loved for who I was and what I was. And it was a great awakening, one for which I will be eternally, eternally thankful. All of that was great preparation for something I couldn't see in the future, but now know very much as a part of my life. And that is how to battle with cancer and to find some meaning in the midst of it. I've lived by a verse in 2 Corinthians 12:9 for now over 11 years. They are the words of St. Paul. As he sought to be delivered from the thorn in the flesh, and the answer was no, but this promise given in the midst of God's response, "My grace is sufficient for you. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And that's where I want to land today. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I want us to think about that this morning. The outline is in your bulletin if you wish to follow. To be weak is to be human. To be weak is to be human. And a great number of people from all over Judea came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. They came not because they had it all together. They came not because they were strong. They came because they were weak and needy. And the help of the Lord was something they looked for and sought to find in that time. Which brings me to the first question I want to pose with you this morning, which is this. Why is it so hard for us to own our weaknesses? Why is it almost impossible in this culture to admit our weaknesses? Is it because Charles Darwin and Herbert Spencer continue to teach us the power of natural selection and the survival of the fittest? Is that the name of the game in life? Just as stronger animals seem to outlast and eventually control weaker ones, so does it stand to reason that stronger humans always rise to the top and make decisions for weaker persons in society? Is that the way God intended it to be? Does might make right, and the strong set standards to the detriment of the weak? Is that God's plan for humanity? Society would seem to say yes. In every corner, at every angle, it seems to me, society would celebrate those who are strong, the champions, the victors of life. I have a new book coming out next month. The opening story in that book is an advertisement by a motorcycle company featuring a dog pulling a dog sled. And underneath is this caption: "Unless you're the lead dog, The scenery never changes. I added my own caption to it, and the smell seems to be the same as well throughout life. Is that the way it is? Is it to be the lead dog? And only if you're the lead dog can you make it in this world to be championed, to be a winner. Try telling an Olympic gold medalist that there's a tiny bit of difference in time between her gold medal in swimming and those who got no medal at all. See if she believes you. Or how would we feel about the grand old United States of America if we were not the superpower of the world? Would we feel safe if our Star Wars military might were matched by other countries who were just as strong and just as powerful as we are? Or is it that we have to prove to all society, to all the world, in every circumstances, in every arena, we're the biggest, baddest bullies on the block? Is that life? And is that the way God planned it to be? I was following a Lexus down the road Friday afternoon. Had a big advertisement in his back window advertising a church up in Clarksville. The advertisement had this caption: "The Church for Champions." The Church for Champions. Now, I'm not into back window advertisement for any church along the way, but for a few moments I wished I had a sign to put in the back of my wife's 8-year-old Honda Accord that said, "Brentwood United Methodist Church, the church for sinners. Come on out and join us." Along the way, the Bible seems to take a different slant on this business of weakness and strength. "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me." Weird word. Odd words, strange words for American society, but wonderful words of life. For you see, God is not looking for persons who are perfect, but for people who are human, who are bendable and moldable and shapeable and willing to follow Him, willing to follow Him all the way. The Bible says Samson was the strongest man who ever lived. You remember what happened to Samson? He pulled a building down to his own death. Pontius Pilate was in control of the court when Jesus was sentenced to death. But as a confirmation kid asked me about 3 weeks ago, "Who in the world is Pontius Pilate? Does he fly an airplane or something? Who is Pontius Pilate?" And so it is that we do not celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not the victory of Pontius Pilate. Over the years, I've interviewed a lot of people for jobs. I always have a question I ask. Tell me about your weaknesses. You know what? I've never gotten a straight answer to that question yet. Not once. I mean, the worst answer of all is somebody grandiose enough to say that I don't have any weaknesses at all. End of interview. No more questions. But usually they scout around it in a different way. Well, you know, some people think I'm a perfectionist. And in their eyes, you can say, I hope they want more production all the way, and I'll be able to do a better job than the person before me. Or some people say I'm a workaholic, and so maybe I'll work 12, 14 hours a day and make a good impression along the way. But I've yet to have one person, not one person, who ever looked me in the eye and said, "I don't know if I can do this job or not. It scares me to death, but I'm willing to try if you're willing to give me a chance." Now, I'm not suggesting you do that in an interview. I gave that in an interview one time, and I didn't get the job. I want you to know. But I like the honesty of it. I like the candidness of it. Why are we so afraid to be weak? Why? Why? To be weak is to be needy. The scripture lesson is the introduction to the Beatitudes. You know the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who get beat up for righteousness' sake. Sort of a weird list of celebration, isn't it? Odd, it seems to me. And yet Jesus dares to say in the midst of them, blessed, oh, the sheer joy of those who know how to mourn, for in owning their sadness, they will find comfort. Which brings me to the second question I want to ask today. Why is it so incredibly hard to ask for help? Why is it almost impossible to ask for help? To be human is to be wounded. Nature and history so easily have their way with us, bruising our lives with tragedy, piercing our souls with pain. But we do almost anything rather than ask for help. Oh, you know the lines we give. I don't want to bother you. You're too busy. Well, why did I make the appointment with you if I'm too busy to start with? You know, can we just get over that and be honest in this hour that we spend together? Well, I know you have so many things to take care of. I just didn't want to bother you. I didn't want to disturb you in any way. We will go to all kinds of extremes to keep from saying I'm needy and I need somebody to help me. Almost anything besides that. Or we'll bury our own wounds in such a way that they fester and become a pain to everybody else on earth. People are always sending me emails, stories that they hope I would use in sermons. I think they're trying to tell me something. I haven't learned very well because most of the time I don't read them. I just need to be honest with you. I don't read many of them. But I did read this one. Caught my attention about a little boy who was in a restaurant and said the blessing for the meal. God is great. God is good. And could we have some ice cream with our food? Amen. A lady sitting not far away said, that's what's wrong with America. Kids don't know how to pray anymore. They don't know how to say right kinds of prayers. And the little boy started to cry. But an old gentleman came to the rescue, came over and put his hand on the shoulder of the little boy and says, you know what? I think that prayer was just right. I think the Lord heard it. And furthermore, sometimes ice cream is very, very good for the soul. And so he ate his meal, and then he got a sundae. But before he tasted it, he slipped down out of his chair and took the sundae and took it over to the crabby lady who had complained about his prayers and set it down in front of her and said, you know, sometimes ice cream is good for the soul, and I think your soul could use a little help. Thank God for the candidness of children who know that we're needy. Even when we won't ask for help, to be weak is to be needy. One more thing. To be weak is to become a wounded healer. The third question is this. Will our wounds destroy us or awaken us? Will our wounds destroy us, or will they awaken us? Henry Nouwen's book, In Memoriam, is an effort to express the pain and sorrow that he felt at his mother's death. And a reporter asked Henry, Why do you want to wade through all of that stuff again? Why don't you put it away? To which Henry Nouwen said, I always try to turn my personal struggles into something helpful for others. May I say that again? I always try to turn my personal struggles into something that is helpful for others. I have a saying, and the saying is this. Never let a trouble go to waste. Never, ever, ever let a trouble go to waste. Let God heal it. Let God use it. Let God redeem it until it becomes a tool of ministry for other people that you meet along the way. You see, we will not always escape our pain. But we can mobilize them into a common search for life so that those very pains are transformed from expressions of despair into signs of hope. And that's what that word wounded healer means. First coined by Carl Jung and made popular by Henry Nouwen, it tries to say to us, take the troubles of your life. Take the pains, the sorrows, the brokenness, the divorce, the death, the loss of jobs, the aging, the sickness. Take it all. And let God fashion it, form it, until it becomes a redemptive tool of ministry for other people. You see, what people want is somebody who understands. They don't want sympathy. They even want something more than somebody who cares. People want somebody who understands. Many of you know what I'm talking about. You're in a conversation with a person and it dwindles along for a while and they're telling you their story. And then it dawns on them. You've been there. Hey, that guy has been there. He's been in this hospital bed. He knows what a transplant is. He knows what I'm experiencing and what I'm feeling. And they stop dead sentence every time. And things get quiet. And then they say, oh, you know, don't you? You really know what it's like. And you really know what your wounds are like. You've lived them. And God can help you redeem them in such a way that they become tools of ministry for others. For you see, if you can pass through the waters without drowning, and if you can stand the heat without collapsing, then maybe somebody else can make it down that road as well. Martin Niemöller was a German pastor in World War II. He stood up against the Nazis, which got him thrown in concentration camp at Dachau. Right outside of his cell were the gallows where his friends were hung. Day after day, week after week, month after month. And Martin says, sometimes I would stand and look out that little cell window and I would say to the top of my voice, if they ever come for me, I'm going to scream, you criminals, you murderers. God will not stand for this kind of injustice. Someday right will be right. I will scream all the way to the gallows. And then he says, I would remember what happened to my Lord. He could have screamed too. Would it have made any difference? No. He still would have been crucified. But because he chose to face it and to redeem it, something dramatically different happened. We got a church. We got a gospel. We got a message of great joy. We got a Savior hanging on a cross saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He is the wounded healer. He is the shining example of how to take our weakness and find out of it redemption and strength for ourselves and others. So see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Hear with your ears his promise, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you. Learn in your life that God's power is made perfect in our weakness. And if you do that, it'll be all right. Even when it's all wrong, it will be all right. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Amen.